It is good to have you in the Lord's house on this day that he has given us, this second Sunday of Advent. And we beg your pardon for the technical difficulties with the candle lighter, but we've got it all sorted out. A couple of notes to highlight today. In our prayers today, we remember Mary Bacigalupi, who is having surgery on Tuesday. Also, Lindsay Souza having surgery on Wednesday. We remember Evelyn Graham, one of our shut-ins, who is mourning the death of her son. And we also remember Craig Brevoort, Barry's nephew, who is hospitalized. A couple of other notes to highlight. If you don't have your 2019 calendar yet, don't buy one. Don't get one. Starting next Sunday, we'll have calendars for sale that will support our youth. And those are very nice calendars, the good and sturdy, big enough boxes to write things on for each date. So those will be available. Clean out your mailboxes. There are envelopes and statements and such in the mailboxes in the office, so please stop by there and pick something up there as well. You'll also note on the inside, towards the bottom, on the inside cover, there is a cell phone number for me now. And I have an email address. You can actually get a hold of me now. So if you would be so kind to schedule all of your emergencies between 8 and 8 on Tuesday to Friday, I would appreciate that. No, the Monday is my day off. I'm not going to answer it. When I leave on vacation, it is a nice tiny little phone, and I'm going to hand it off to somebody when I leave, and so you won't get a hold of me, but you'll get a hold of somebody who will be able to take care of whatever issues come up. So yeah, there it is. That's number 575-2823. That pretty much covers all of that. Let us join in the opening hymn. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. Saint John the Baptist is uncivilized. with locust legs stuck in his teeth and raw honey matting his beard, he'd surely earn a frown from Miss Manners. With wild, unshorn hair, he'd never be hired by a Fortune 500 company. And with a wardrobe of aromatic camel's hair, he'd never make the cover of GQ. Yes, indeed, St. John the Baptist is uncivilized. He even makes you a little uncomfortable, doesn't he? He's the kind of person you think you have to apologize for. Oh, John, yeah, he's a little eccentric, a little off the wall, not your usual biblical figure. You got to look past a few things, that's all. I'm sure that deep down, he's really a nice guy. So why does John make you uncomfortable? You know, it's not just the clothes, it's not just the hair, it's not even the free-range, gluten-free diet. St. John the Baptist is uncivilized. That's the problem. He doesn't live in a nice three-bedroom house with a picket fence and a two-car garage. He didn't marry his high school sweetheart and raise 2.5 lovely children. He doesn't buy his clothes at JCPenney and his grocery at Raley's. John didn't even have a job. Turning his back on civilization, John lives in the wilderness. The Judean wild is his bedroom. But he's entitled to the priesthood through his father Zechariah. But John's temple is the desert. John's altar, the Jordan River. His vestments, animal hides. So he's the culmination of all of the Old Testament prophets. And as Jesus says in St. Luke chapter 7, the greatest man ever born of woman. But John spits in the face of flattery. He sees himself as unworthy even to touch with his sinful fingers the sandals of the Messiah. John is everything that civilized sinners don't want to be. Who are you, John? That's what the civilized priests want to know. What do you have to say for yourself, John? Well, he has nothing to say about himself. So, thankfully, Isaiah the prophet has already spoken for him. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John is the forerunner, the one who runs ahead of the Messiah to announce his coming. He's the Advent man, the preacher who prepares you for the Christ. But why in the wilderness, John? What's so important about the desert, John? Why not build a church in town? At least set up a pulpit on a street corner in Jerusalem. I mean, seriously, John, why not just buy a half hour on the religious channel so we can sit in our living rooms and ponder your message? Why do we need to go to the wilderness? But he's unrelenting. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John calls you away from the place where civilized sinners are all too easily fooled into believing a lie. Leave the place where you are so easily tricked into believing that your job is your life, that your family is your life, that your possessions are your life. Leave that place where death masquerades as life, where the person who is living it up has made pleasure into a god, where the person who is said to have lived a full life may never have been baptized, where real life has nothing to do with Christ but just getting by. Leave the place where people think that they have civilized sin, where in fact sin has transformed them into monsters. Now there's a part of you that's uncomfortable. No, there's a part of you that hates John the Baptist. The ugly old Adam within you hates to be stripped naked and made to stand ashamed in front of the mirror of God's law. So that old Adam in you loathes John, because the baptizer lays bare how comfortable you've become with your love of your stuff, how skillful you've become at blaming others for your own shortcomings, how easy you are on yourselves. And so the preacher's focused words are much too abrasive for civilized ears and civilized hearts. And so his preaching grates on your modern sensibilities, but John will not preach a Disney version of the law. He is calling you to repentance that you might escape from the wrath to be revealed when Christ comes again in glory. So John calls you out of civilization and into the wilderness of repentance. To live a life of repentance is to sit at John's feet in the desert. And what do you see in this wilderness of repentance? Barrenness stares blankly at you. The hollow eyes of death stare right through your soul. And when you go to John in the desert, in the painful stillness where you are utterly alone with the law of God, there your eyes see with clarity the desert of your own heart, filled only with the demons of your own sin. So sit. Sit in the dust of the wilderness. Pick up a handful of that dirt. Watch it trickle between your fingers. See your beginning and your end, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And there, in the wilderness of repentance, where the pride of life is absent, where humility of death is so pervasive, there, confess what you see. And I have lived as if God did not matter, and as if I mattered most. My Lord's name I've not honored as I should. My worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let His love have its way with me. There are those whom I have hurt, and those whom I failed to help. My thoughts, my desires have been soiled with sin. So St. John calls you out into the wilderness, into the barren land, where, as we all know too well, there is only life where there is water. St. John the Baptist, we call him. He's the water man. John calls you out of the civilization of sin into the wilderness of repentance, ultimately calling you to the river of life. And once he's got you to the water, he's done his job. For there, standing in the desert oasis of the ever-flowing font of the river of life, is your Savior, Christ Jesus. John points to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. Behold, the Lamb of God who gives you life in the life of forgiveness in the waters of your baptism." And ever since the day that John baptized Jesus in the Jordan, our Lord has been found in the water. He locates himself there for you. And flowing through that desert of repentance is the water of life. There, your conscience, burning with the heat of sins committed, finds soothing coolness of sins forgiven. There, your heart, dried and cracked under the blazing sun of the law, finds shade in the shadow of Christ's cross. And there, your mouth, parched from the confession of all of your sin, is filled with the sweet drink of the compassion of our God. Your Lord is found in the river of absolution. Come to Him, drink of Him, bathe and swim and soak in the fountain of immortality. Your Lord has been baptized in blood, sprinkled on the font of His cross by His own bleeding veins, where a soldier thrust a spear into the side of our blood-bathed God, and that spear opened a fountain of his flesh, and out flowed a river of blood and a river of water, one branch filling the chalice, the other one filling the font. So when you need forgiveness, you go to the blood, because without shed blood, there is no forgiveness. The life of God is in the blood of his Son, and that life-giving blood, it is in the chalice, it is in the font, it is in the absolution. Go there for forgiveness. Go there for life. Go there for God. Because the only true and lasting life is in the wilderness of repentance, because there alone flows the river of life. Only in the water to which Christ has tied himself is there life. So here, the penitent one truly lives it up. Here, the penitent one really has a full life. And here, the penitent one lives a real life in Christ. Here, the eternal is found. Here, the shame of sin is removed in the name of the forgiving one. Here, uncivilized John places you into Christ's keeping, where he makes you citizens of your eternal and heavenly home. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.